Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
If I describe someone to you as worldly, what sort of person would you picture in your mind? What is worldliness? James lets us know in no uncertain terms that God hates worldliness with a passion. But why? And how can we avoid it? We're in James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God."
If you didn't pick up on it from the passage so far, God really, really, really hates worldliness. Okay, did you see that there? He considers worldly people his enemies. There are some biblical concepts that the culture agrees with, like do not murder and don't steal things and lying is bad and all that. The culture hears all that and says, oh yeah, we agree. But there's certain things in the Bible where the culture just has a totally opposite point of view. What does the culture say about worldliness? I looked up the term worldly in the dictionary this week, and here's what it says. Worldly, experienced and sophisticated, wise, knowledgeable, enlightened, shrewd, mature, seasoned, cosmopolitan, cultivated, and cultured. That's the world's concept. God says, worldliness is hatred towards me. And the world says, oh no, it's the epitome of wisdom and knowledge and sophistication. I think worldliness qualifies as one of those areas where the culture and God just don't quite see eye to eye. Right? Very, very different point of view. And this is scary because to some degree or another, we're all products of our culture. When everybody around us sees things a certain way, that's going to have an influence on our outlook. Not only that, but the reason the world sees it that way, the reason they have the way of thinking that they have, is because that's the direction that natural fallen human reasoning points. That's the way it goes. And since our flesh is still infected, even as believers, our flesh is still infected with the disease of natural fallen human reasoning, we're constantly vulnerable to worldliness. We're at constant risk of falling into worldliness because that's the current of the river that we're in. And if we stop swimming upstream for one moment, we're going to be swept away toward right down into that which God hates. So if that's true, if all of the forces around us, the influences of the people surrounding us, and the drives and the impulses of our own flesh, if all of that is pushing us in the direction of something that would make us an enemy of God, would you agree with me? This is a pretty important passage for us to be studying. We got to figure this out. It's urgent for us to learn exactly, first of all, what worldliness is, and then how to avoid it, and then how to recover once we fall into it. And that's why there's so many warnings in Scripture about worldliness, and the one today is one of the strongest ones, right here in today's text. We've been studying through the book of James, and we come now to this morning to chapter 4, verse 4, where James just explodes on the readers with this harsh, strongly worded rebuke. He says in verse 4, "Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." There's nothing subtle about the way that God talks about worldliness. He does not mince words. God and the world are bitter enemies. In John 7:7, Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil." The world hates Jesus Christ. And the more you become like Jesus, the more they're going to hate you. In John 15:19, it says, "I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." World hates God, they hate God's word, they hate his people, they hate him. And God's not exactly crazy about them either. The world is the object, Scripture says, of God's wrath. In Ephesians 2:2, "You followed the ways of this world, like the rest, you are by nature objects of wrath." So God is angry with the world. Why is there so much animosity between the world and God? Why so much hatred there? Why do they hate him so much? Why does he have so much wrath against them? Here's why. It's because the sins the world commits are not just random sins. They're influenced and orchestrated and generated by the world's leader, which is Satan himself. 1 John 5:19. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Three times Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. He's the one that's generating all this. He's the one that's orchestrating and organizing the sin of the world. That's why it's so bad. When five Supreme Court justices make a mockery of the institution of marriage, that isn't just because they happen to have had a liberal aspect, outlook on how to interpret constitutional law. It's because they're using worldly reasoning, and the author of worldly reasoning is Satan, who is on a mission to destroy everything God says is good. When university professors brainwash students with their anti-God rhetoric, or when evolution is crammed down everybody's throat as gospel truth, or when Richard Dawkins is considered brilliant in our society, or when ISIS is beheading Christians and millions of babies are being aborted every year, those are not just random sins. Those things are the result of a ruler of this world who is persuading his lackeys, human beings in this world, to think the way that he thinks. Satan hates God, and so he spends his energy trying to destroy whatever God loves. And he has got a system for doing that, and that name of that system is the world. That's the world. And so God and the world are bitter enemies, which means our attitude towards the world is a very big deal. You see that? I mean, remember back in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, the closing paragraph, James described the essence of true religion, and there's three parts to it. Remember those? Number one, a controlled tongue. Number two, care and love for the needy. And did you remember number three? James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's fundamental to true religion. Staying away from the world. And so in this passage today, James is going to give us some priceless instruction about worldliness that can rescue us, if we understand it and believe it and follow it, can rescue us from the suicidal path of worldliness. So let's start with the definition. What is worldliness? If you grew up in a legalistic church, you might have been taught a very shallow understanding of worldliness. It's just getting, don't get tattoos, don't get body piercings, and basically don't break any taboos of the church. The biblical concept of worldliness runs a lot deeper than that. It's not primarily about behaviors. 1 John 2:15 is very interesting. It says, do not love two things. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Either one. Now, what are the things in the world? He says that's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the stuff in the world. Don't love that. Don't fall in love with that. You fall in love with that. That's one form of worldliness. But then there's another form. The world itself. If that's the stuff in the world, what is the world itself? Well, it's the philosophies, the attitudes, the ways of thinking, the ways of reasoning, and the values that characterize unbelieving society that lead to the things in the world. So let me just give you a working definition of worldliness. Here it is. Worldliness is thinking, feeling, and acting as if this world is all there is. Thinking, feeling, and acting as if this world is all there is. This is it. There's no God. There's no spiritual reality. There's no eternity. When you behave that way, that's worldliness.
Worldliness is one of the easiest sins to fall into. It's easy to live as if this world were all there were because this world is all we can see. You wake up in the morning and you see your bedroom. You don't see the structures of the kingdom of God. You get in your car and you see the road and other cars, but you don't see angels and demons. You don't see people's eternal souls. You see road signs, but there are no spiritual signs saying do not enter or wrong way or danger, proceed with caution. As you go through the day today, look around you and try to pay attention to the spiritual realities around you. A few times today, stop and ask yourself, what would it look like if I were to live as though this world is all there were right now? And what would be different if I took the spiritual world into consideration.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse.
You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.